we think about He's in control and the power that He has. And on a lighter note, it made me think of my lightning story. I'm a West Plains zizzer, and for the longest time, of course, people always ask, well, what's a zizzer? And for the longest time, the short answer was the sound a lightning bolt makes. And I thought, well, I don't know where they got that from, until one night when Queen and I were living in Buffalo before kids came along, and I was not very wise in going out for a run in a stormy evening, and was coming, I think I was actually coming up the hill at that time, a particular hill, when a lightning bolt was so close to me in the field that I know now that is what a sound the lightning bolt makes if you're close enough to it, is that zzzz sound. So needless to say, I got back home probably in record time. But that was a good story that Tim shared with us in the lesson. Last week, if you recall, and I say if you recall, I'm not sure if I'm with it this morning. I was about to go over here to get the stand, and Sister White pointed out to me, it's right there. And then I said, well, was it there all evening long? And I guess I didn't notice it was sitting here. So whoever put it here, so I didn't have to go all the way to get it, I appreciate you doing that, but I'm not sure what that says about me not noticing that stand sitting here. Last week, what I told you last week, a four-week series that we're going to go through, and a lot of material for each lesson. Last week, basically, we tried to cover Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a class period, and we didn't quite get through that. And the plan tonight is the book of Acts in a class period, so you can imagine what we're going to attempt to do. So we may end up getting into next week to finish that. But what Frank Chester does in his book, Portrait of God, of course, the central theme of redemption, and now Christ has come. And last week mentioned redemption consummated with the coming of Christ, of course. To consummate means to finish, complete, make perfect. And then what he does in his next chapter is, that we're going to get to tonight, is redemption appropriated with the book of Acts. And then from Romans through Jude, redemption perpetuated is our goal for the third class next week. And then finally, victory for the book of Revelation for our fourth lesson. So that's our plan for these four Wednesdays. So last week, as we looked at, of course, Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, obviously when we think of the Gospels, it's the story of Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. And of course, God sending His Son to die for our sins and to live a life for us to look at as a perfect example and strive to be like Christ. And also, though, as we, you know, I think that's the first thing that comes to our mind, but I'm not so sure over the years as I thought about the Gospels as I thought about as much as I should have of what Christ was preparing. You know, I thought about preparing His apostles to spread the word, of course, showing us the perfect example of how to live. But a lot of what, of course, He did in His ministry was to let us know about the kingdom. And, of course, remember, kingdom and church are fairly interchangeable throughout Scripture. So Christ was getting His apostles ready, yes, to spread the word and to show us God through him and live a life of a man as we do. But during that whole time, He was also preparing the apostles for how that was going to be done through His kingdom, through the church. And how the gospel was going to be spread and what the means was to get us to be able to do that. And, of course, that was the beginning of the kingdom and, of course, the Church of Christ, His body. And so as we kind of go back to what we went through Last week, we traced the seed and how it, of course, went all the way through David, and of course, the seed, of course, eventually becoming Christ. And we talked about Christ being the Lamb of God, and our Passover, and our atonement. And then we got through all of this last week, or I say got through all this. I've got some scripture here. For time's sake, we won't read every scripture, so I've left that for you. Feel free to either write that down or get that from me later for other passages to read. And I know Bill and Dennis and some others have mentioned some other scriptures that have been real good to support our lesson. So feel free also if you think of a scripture that I don't have listed to speak up and share that as well. But we talked about Jesus confirmed by fulfilled prophecy, miracles, teaching, life, and resurrection. What we did in our small adult class, we went through and had each person share their favorite or their favorite prophecy or a prophecy that came to mind related to Christ, and their favorite miracle and their favorite teaching of Christ and favorite aspect of Christ's life. And of course, what part of the resurrection that stood out to you the most. And again, for time's sake, I'd love to spend the whole evening just for us to share in this class those things for you. But for time's sake, we won't do that. But I would like for you in your own mind to think through all those things that Jesus was confirmed by and the ones that kind of stood out to you in terms of fulfilled prophecy, miracles, teaching, life, and resurrection. I'll just quickly do that for myself, so that will give you some time to process maybe for you. Prophecy. See, I had this Sunday morning, and I'm trying, I think the prophecy probably stands out the most for me would just be his birth. I think for me, and then I want you to think that for yourself in your own mind. And then miracles for me would be the calming of the storm, another story related to that when Peter walked on the water, and of course he started to sink, and Christ helped him up. Teaching. Over the years, probably the parable of the sower, in terms of at least the parables, of course, a lot of teaching that Christ did, but that probably continues to relate to my life so much as you think about, of course, the seed being the word and the different types of soil. His life, especially in my job and working with people, just to see how he lived his life and related to people, from the Samaritan woman to at the well to the woman caught in adultery, to the Pharisees and Sadducees that were always trying to catch him or trick him, and how he was able to relate with and to deal with people, and of course to love people. And then the resurrection, I think for me, and it's probably something I could write a little bit about at some time, but to think about, I'll say it like this, run like John and swim like Peter. Whenever, of course, the women came back to the apostles to tell them that Christ, that the tomb was empty, John and Peter both ran to the tomb. John got to the tomb first. Peter went in before John, but John outran Peter to the tomb. And just the mindset of what had been going through their mind as they ran to the tomb. And then before Christ ascended, when he was on the shore and the apostles saw him on the shore, and Peter jumped into the water to swim to him when the rest of them came in the boat to get to Christ. Again, the mindset of Peter as he jumped out into the water to swim. So I would say what stands out to me about Christ's resurrection is just simply put, run like John and swim like Peter. So for you, think about those things in your mind that stand out I said for time's sake, I won't ask every single one, but is there a particular, we'll just go through, since I shared at least one person for each of these. How about prophecy? Any particular prophecy, Christ, fulfilled prophecy of Christ that comes to your mind or is your favorite? Okay, Isaiah 53. Yeah. Okay. How about somebody else for a miracle? Healing of the 10 lepers. Okay. And about teaching. Somebody else, a particular teaching of Christ. Dennis? The Beatitudes. Okay. And then an aspect of his life. Of course, obviously his teaching is part of his life, but what about his life stands out to you or you kind of remember the most? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Not my will, but thine. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Reminds us of how human he was. I know for me, that's something I make the mistake too often is thinking so much about the deity of Christ. Well, if he was the Son of God, then of course he could handle the cross, but that's not the case because he was a man just like we are. And the separation between his deity and his humanness, need to remember just like we were and experience life just like we did or like we are, and what that would mean for, you know, for him to say, my Father, why has thou forsaken me? And how human that was. How about resurrection? What part of his resurrection stands out to you? Somebody else.
Just the fact it happened.
Yeah. Just the simple fact that it happened. Of course, of that list, probably that was, I've heard it said before, greatest event in the history of mankind would be it, because that, above all things, proves that Jesus is who he is. You start to say something? Okay. Okay, so, yeah. Thomas, yeah. He gets a bad rep. I don't know. My Lord and my God. Okay. So then this is where we got to then. Last year, the Church of Christ, of course, promised, and remember, kingdom and church, interchangeable. In the passage in Matthew chapter 16 that we read last week, where Christ says, I will build my church on, of course, the confession of Peter and what Peter had said about him being the Son of God. And then we got to the point where I had these different words associated with parables. And what I want us to do, and I ask you to think about it, and you may not, I'd say most of you probably remembered at least a couple of these, and now they're back up on the screen for you to see, probably coming back to your mind. And I, from last week, I put some scriptures there if you want to kind of turn to a particular scripture. But fairly quickly, and I realize, again, we could spend a lot of time just on this list, but I want you to think of this list in terms of the kingdom, in terms of the church. So again, keep in mind, when Christ was here, he was preparing us for the kingdom that was to come and his church that was to come. So the sower. How's the parable of the sower, or the sower, or the seed, of course, that I mentioned earlier? How is that related to the church? And there's more than, obviously, more than one right answer here, but let's just go with one for now. Okay, seed of the kingdom is the word of God. Right. Where we as Christians are to sow that seed. And of course, at some point in our life, that seed was sown in us. And that of course, is how the church is going to continue to grow. And again, I got to be careful here because I could spend a lot of time on each one of these. So I'll just move through the list. The tares in the net, actually, I should have taken the net off there because what I ended up doing was putting net down below, which you could see two different parables, two different passages. So just the tares. Tares, of course, is another name for weeds. Weeds. I could talk about weeds a little bit here too, but how does weeds relate to the church? And in particular, this parable, what's the context of the weeds in this particular parable? The weeds and the wheat. Okay, the weeds and the tares and the wheat. So how does that relate to the church?
The enemy sows, the enemy plants weeds.
Yeah. We live in a world where there's weeds all around us. The enemy has sown those weeds, but God has promised that when he sends Christ again and the judgment, he'll separate the weeds and the wheat. But we, as the church in the kingdom, we live in that kind of world. And of course, as we've been reminded of through news and society around us today, we feel like that seems to be more and more weeds, I think. But we know in looking at history, you know, I don't know about any more, any less. I truly, as I think more and more about it, I truly don't think it's a whole lot different now than it was when the church started in terms of sin in the world, you know, the weeds, in that parable, the weeds and the wheat. So I think for us, through social media and through the avenue of technology, we hear about so many more weeds around us that's going on. And if we're not careful, of course, the more that we listen to, obviously the more it has an impact on our lives. How about treasure?
Kingdom's worth everything.
Yeah, how precious the kingdom is. It's worth everything. This particular, if you go ahead, if you're kind of flipping between these, let's go ahead. I know we don't have time for all of these, but Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Just simply, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's worth, as Bill said, it's worth everything. With joy. Yeah. Yeah, there was obviously no reluctancy or remorse about, oh, I've got to sell everything I've got. Just really, he wanted it that much because it was that valuable. How about mustard seed? I remember one time my dad did a lesson for a young group of kids where he showed a mustard seed and he'd grown it to not as big as it could be, but when you looked at how small the seed is, and those of you that are familiar with that, how big the plant becomes from that small seed, how does that relate to the church? Right. The branches for the birds. Yeah. Right. Okay. And the 11, speak up. I'm just going to kind of roll through these. Again, I know we could spend a lot of time on each one. How about the leaven? Of course, leaven is yeast. Which does what? Influences, helps cause the growth, but definitely influences is probably the best description of that. And how does that relate to the church? Yeah, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and the impact that one of us could have, a Christian could have, or a kind word or a prayer could have to influence others around us.
You know, that indicates to me that I was God. You do a little bit, and take you and make a whole.
Yeah, and remember, God, of course, gives the growth. Right, right. God can use a little bit from within to have a huge impact. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, 49 and 50. Actually, that's not the right passage. 13, 49 and 50? I think so. Yeah, make that 13, 49 and 50. So it will be at the close of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Actually, let's back up just a minute. 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If I can put my finger on it. I'm sorry, it's 13. I knew as soon as I got there that was the wrong. Yeah, it's, I'm sorry. It's chapter 13. No, that's all right. That's my mistake. I put a wrong number there. I'm going to try to get fingers on what Frank Chesser writes about this particular parable. Okay. Jesus also compared this is Frank Chesser's words, but think about this with the scripture we just read. Jesus also compared his kingdom to a net in which various kinds of creatures of the sea are caught. Hence there were those causing, and then he talks about the ones, of course, that are going to be thrown away. He compares to those causing divisions and offenses in Rome from Romans 16 and 17. False apostles, deceitful workers that are mentioned in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11 and 13. The men who would pervert the gospel of Christ in the churches of Galatia, from Galatians 1, 7. Some were preaching Christ even of envy and strife at Philippi, in Philippians 1 and 15. There were unruly and vain talkers and deceivers in Crete, from Titus 1 and verse 10. False teachers were found in Pergamos, in Revelation 2, 14 and 15. A woman like Jezebel at Thyatira, Revelation 2 and 20. A lukewarm congregation at Laodicea from Revelation 3, 15 and 17. And then when time ends, the angels shall sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And then the tenets. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 21. I won't read that whole passage. Three days before, and actually, I think I left another number out. It should be chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Chapter 21, 33 through 46. 3 days before his death, Jesus related a parable with a backward and forward look. In reference to this particular parable, the owner of a vineyard leased his property to tenants and went to live in another country. At harvest time, he mandated his servants to collect his portion of the produce. His servants were beaten and stoned. Some were killed. When he sent his son, the tenants reasoned that by killing him, they could take full possession of the vineyard. This parable looks back to the general spirit of disdain that the Jewish nation had for God and His will, as was manifested in their rejection and abuse of the prophets. It looks forward to the finished work of their hatred and the crucifixion of Christ. How about the laborers from Matthew 20? That parable, of course, talks about those who came on the work of the day later in the evening but seemed received the same reward. How does that relate to the church? Never too late. I always want to keep trying. Always get the same. Right. About the 10 virgins, of course, the 5 that were prepared and the 5 that were not. How's that related to the kingdom? Prepare to meet thy God. Personally, yep. How about the talents? Ladies, Saturday morning, we're going to talk more about the talents. Parable of the talents. How's that relate to the church? Back to what Bill was saying about personally. What's that mean to each of us? Parable of the talents. Use what you've got. We've all been given. It's all God-given. Some maybe more than others, but it's all God-given, and we need to use what we have. It's interesting. I think my footnote says that one talent is 25 years of wages. Okay, so that, you know, while some people may think, well, they have 5, I just have 1, but that 1 is extremely valuable. If one talent is equivalent to 25 years of wages, even if I just have 1 talent, that's a whole lot because God's given me that. Bill, did you start to say something? Yeah. If we're not using them, what's he going to do? That we learn from this particular parable. Yeah, he's going to take them away and give them to somebody that is going to use them. Indebtedness. I think this one, Bill, if I remember right, at camp, I remember this was in one of the lessons. It's another one that when you think about the amount of debt, when the man had so much debt, his master forgave him, and then he went out and had a servant of his have very small compared to the debt that he had for his master, and he did not forgive him. Of course, how does that relate to the kingdom or the church? Yeah. Didn't know what the golden rule was. That's right. Yeah. No limit to a forgiving spirit. And when we think about the debt that we have, that God has forgiven, again, going back to the personal thing, if we stop and think about how much debt God has forgiven us, any debt that someone else, that we perceive someone else that owes us, doesn't even compare to that debt. So that should make forgiveness on our part to others very easy. Humility and gratitude should help us. When we stop and think about the debt that God has forgiven us, any debt that we perceive someone else might have should be. Okay, so we didn't even get to the second lesson. And that's okay. Because while I mentioned 4 lessons, it's okay if we take a little longer. You know, and Scott and our game of tag, Scott's just harder to get sometimes, maybe. But I'll catch up with him here one of these days. But we'll spend some time. That kind of concludes the first lesson that we had from last week. That's okay if we have two weeks to do that. So as we think about the book of Acts then, that we're going to get into next, and I'll go ahead and kind of run through these slides just so you can kind of get in your mind some things to think about as we go through. I really would want you to kind of meditate on these things and think about these things. In fact, it's interesting to note, obviously, when we think of the book of Acts, hearing the word is a key part, and that and what that hearing means in terms of you got to really meditate on it and think about some things. Whenever we hear the word, it means a whole lot more than just being able to repeat back to someone what you heard. It means really think about what you're hearing. So that's kind of what I'm going to challenge you guys to do. I'll go through this before the next bell, just to give you an idea of how we're going to look at this. Redemption Appropriated, then, is the title of the chapter Frank Chester gives when he talks about the book of Acts. And of course, as the church begins and grows, remember that same church that Christ, that we just studied about this tonight and last Wednesday, that Christ has prepared us for. Remember the 40 days following his resurrection before Christ ascended. Of course, appropriated, as Frank Chester uses this word for redemption, to set apart for or assign a particular purpose. And then the imminence of the church. In other words, from Christ letting us know that it was coming and what that meant. So think about that a little bit. Then, of course, Jesus confirmed. In particular, I want you to read over Acts 2, about 22 through 38, give a few more verses maybe on each end of that. But read that passage before next week, because we're going to spend a little bit of time on this when we talk about Jesus being confirmed, then foreknown. And this is all, of course, in Peter's first gospel sermon. Crucified and raised, and then the proof of the resurrection, and then, of course, gospel being obeyed, or the response once you know Peter has preached that, what's going to be the response to that. And then principles of the gospel, of course, it must be obeyed when we think about the love of God, when we think about faith, God's grace, and the appropriation of that grace. Once you think about that a little bit in terms of how that's appropriated. And I was going to get Noah in tonight. I thought that would be fitting. You know, Tim got his picture of the lightning bolt on the tree in his lesson, and we were going to get to Noah tonight, but we'll save that for next week. And then some statements that Frank Chester makes that I'm going to put up there again for you next week. To think about the appropriation of grace based on, of course, the scripture that we're going to be studying. And then, of course, the blood of Christ washes away sins. And, of course, things we're familiar with, but we're going to look at, of course, how it must be heard, and that hearing produces faith. And, of course, the saving faith is going to then repent, confess, and be baptized. And then the gospel produces one church, and some statements throughout Scripture in regards to that kingdom or that one church that we're going to finish up with as far as this lesson goes. And I'm going to leave that one up here right now, just so you go down through and think about the kingdom. And again, this I'm kind of summarizing Frank Chester's book. It's a good study. So he's done a great job with this particular book, and I'll try to get across his points as much as possible, but obviously what it's best about it is it's just simply what he's done is a study of the portrait of God throughout Scripture from to Revelation, and that's how he's divided up his book. So that's what we're trying to do here, at least through the last, we're not doing the whole Bible, of course, but from the New Testament, or the New Testament is what we're taking with his particular lessons. That was the second bell. So you guys have a safe trip home. I'm